The book of Acts chapter 16, just as you're turning to it, I maybe just let you know that tomorrow about lunchtime, quite a few of our ministers are going over to the revival movement that used to be known as the Every Home Crusade. It moved to Clara Street, if you remember, down there at Castlereagh, Bearsbridge Road. And then recently it moved to Canallan, and there they print gospel literature to send around the world. When we had the Consider Christ campaign last year, they very graciously offered to print those leaflets free. It probably saved the denomination about £10,000 to £12,000. And we do appreciate their offer and their help. They don't charge for gospel tracts. The late Ernie Allen was the founder of that work of printing. And they did ask if the ministers would come and just see round the new plant on a day. And so we've arranged tomorrow. Of course, some ministers have duties, folks ill and so on. They can't come. But there's a good few of us, I believe, are going to be there tomorrow. And I want to be there just as moderator to thank them officially on behalf of all the congregations in our church for their kindness in printing the literature. Of course, there's some of our own members work in that. Paul Roberts, one of the elders in Sandown, he's one of the workers there. And I do think they have, if you ever want to see round it, I'm sure there's times you can arrange to see round that printing press. Some of you, I know, get the reports on the various items of literature that go around the world. And they've also said they'll provide us with a light lunch. So that's another bonus. That's the second blessing for going. I'd be going anyway, I have to be honest. I'd be going whether there was a light lunch or not. That's honest. But still, it's good to get the second blessing when you're there as well. So remember us tomorrow, and we thank the revival movement for that. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And then down in verse 34, after he brought them home, washed their wounds, it says, "The man rejoiced, believing in God." Let's just bow in a word of prayer, please. Father, as we turn to this familiar passage to us, we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be encouraged tonight at the wonderful power of the gospel. How men and women who've been years in vanity, years of thinking nothing of God, can suddenly, sovereignly, supernaturally be changed by the power of the gospel. Lord, we thank thee for that. Encourage us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to go into that first European Christian congregation at Philippi, you would have seen many converts. Three of them are mentioned by name in chapter 6. Well, three are identified. Lydia, she was a lady, a businesswoman, and she came to Christ. And then you would meet a young lady who had been some type of demonic activity. She would be a fortune teller, and she was held by men who were using her to get money. And then, of course, there would have been the man we know as the Philippian jailer. You could say, when you think about it, that Lydia, she was a tender-hearted lady. She was already reading the Old Testament scriptures. She was interested in the things of God, but she wasn't yet a faithful follower or believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a tender-hearted lady. Then, of course, the young girl, we could say of that young lady, she was a tormented young lady. Tormented. And then you have, of course, this jailer. What can you say about him? Well, not tender-hearted. Not so much tormented. He was a tough character. Tough character. Warders of those days would have been tough, tough men. Now, we're still shocked and devastated as we think of the awful happenings in Haiti that are still before the news. And I was struck this week by reading a news report. And these things have caused me to turn to the Word of God. Didn't I say some time ago that C.H. Spurgeon said, you should always read the Bible with your newspaper? What he meant by that is you'll always find examples of what's happening in the world of the Bible principles. And did you notice over in Haiti, and I checked it out, the internet's so easy to find things out and look at it, look at pictures. Do you know what happened when the earthquake hit? The main prison in the capital city, Port-au-Prince, the prison was hit. And 4,000 prisoners escaped. And I have some of the things written out here. It says here, one report, they obviously took advantage of the disaster, said Marcel Izard, spokesman for the International Red Cross. CNN, Anderson Cooper visited the jail. He said, we heard the prison were destroyed. We didn't realise when we went that the doors were wide open. You know, when I read Acts 16, I wonder did anybody think to themselves, well, sure, that would never happen, an earthquake and all the doors open. How could that happen? It happened in Haiti. The earthquake shook the main prison and the doors were opened with the earthquake. And the prisoners overcame the guards. It says when they looked around, the reporters, TV crews, they found 4 dead bodies, dried blood on the floor. They found ropes where men had scaled down 30-foot wall. And it says, UN officials believe the prisoners rioted after the earthquake, overwhelmed the guards and escaped them. And you have criminals, bandits, assassins who terrorize the country. What a problem. And there was a warder saying that. Some of them think the looting that's gone on has been with some of these 4,000, some of them very hardened criminals, broke out after the earthquake. By the way, another prison in Haiti, there happened to be some of Uruguayan guards were already there when that was shattered and the prisoners tried to escape, but they were prevented. Although 16 people died in the struggle to keep the prisoners in that jail. That was another jail. But in the main jail, in the capital of Haiti, just a few days ago, an earthquake hit the prison. And 4,000 prisoners got escaped through the open doors. Now, does that not remind you of Acts 16? History repeats itself. History repeats itself. But there's a big difference. Because when that earthquake hit Philippi, and all the doors were opened, and the prisoners could have walked away. And indeed, the jailer, when he came, he thought they had gone. But what would a prisoner do if the door was open and you could run for it? What would you expect a prisoner to do? Of course you expected them to flee. That's why they put locks on the doors to keep the prisoners in. But the difference in Philippi was this. When the earthquake hit and the doors were opened, the prisoners didn't run. In fact, when the jailer was about to kill himself, commit suicide, for in those days a jailer would be responsible with his life for the prisoners with whom he had been entrusted. And he takes the sword and is about to end his life. Paul speaks up and says, don't. We're all here. What? You're all here? Why did they not run away? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically. I would tend to think that quite a few of them would come to Christ. And just as the salt we talked about a few weeks ago preserved that prison. So my mind was drawn to the story in Acts 16, the earthquake, and the contrast with the earthquake in Haiti, the contrast with what happened in the two prisons. And you know, you say to yourself, well, can God still do miraculous things as he did in this prison in Philippi? Yes, he can. And before we finish, I want to tell you about what God did in a great miraculous revival just over 20 years ago. Tremendous revival that if you've never heard about will shock you at what happened, but it's well documented in one of the worst prisons in this world. Well, let's go to this story for a few moments. And why did they not escape? Well, I believe God did something. What's the background of the story? Well, Paul, he's moving into Europe. Up to then, the gospel had only been in the Middle East and Asia. But he had a vision in the early verses to go over to mainland Europe. And this is the first church in Europe. He arrives, of course, and Lydia is converted. And when the demonic girl is converted, you'd think everybody would be happy. This tormented young lady. But everybody wasn't happy. Far from it. What did they do? them stirred up the people, the masters. And Paul's thrown in jail and he's beaten. And he's put in the stocks. Do you know what Paul wrote about 16 years later back to this congregation? Because he wrote the book of Philippians and he happened to be in jail again when he wrote it, a different jail. This time it was a jail in Rome. Paul had a habit of going to jails. Some people can tell you the different hotels around the spots in the world. Paul could tell you what the different jails were like. Well, it wasn't quite that bad, but he was in jail again 16 years later and he wrote back to this congregation. You know what he said? Thinking of a sect as imprisonment in Rome, he said, these things have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, he's in jail with his back raw, with a Roman whip, sore, and he said, it's for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul really believed that. Just three quick words. I want you to think about the jail. The jail Paul entered. It describes here a prison. Now, I'm sure we've no doubt, but to read into this, the Bible doesn't spell it out clearly, but I don't think we're wrong to say that there would have been hardened criminals there. There would have been men who for years had spent their lives in vanity and pride with no thought of God, no thought of eternity, no thought of spiritual things, only of themselves and what they could get. Hardened men. And he's there. Paul is put in among them. And Silas is put in among them. Not because they had done anything wrong, but as I said, because they had delivered this girl from the power of these evil men. In verse 19, the end of the verse, it says, our masters, they caught St. Paul and Silas, and look, being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. That was their pretended reason they gave. They got the crowd and they brought them to the magistrates and they said, see these two men, they're Jews, and of course Jews were looked down upon even in that day. These Jews would have come. Philippi was a European country, so they're a small ethnic group in the town. And the anti-Semitism was even then. And they say to them, these Jews, they're troublemakers. Does not remind you of Elijah. When King Ahab said to him, art thou he the trouble of Israel? And Elijah said, no, no, it's not me, it's you. It's you. What had happened? The devil's crowd had lost their prophet. That was the real reason. The pretended reason they gave was these men are troublemakers. The real reason was, it tells you, because their merchandise had gone. That's the real reason. When they saw in verse 19 that the hope of their gains was gone, it was money. Do you know, we live in a cruel, cruel, evil world. In Northern Ireland, we've been very sheltered. I think that's because of the gospel influence in our province. And unless you take time to read and study what happens in this world and what has happened in history, we could have a very false view of the inhumanity of man and the corruption and depravity of man. The awful depravity. I happened to read an article this week. It was very compassionate on the awful tragedy in Haiti, calling for aid. But you know, it went on to say this, that this week in America, maybe in the news you saw protests that are held this week outside the Capitol building, because this is the week just gone when the anniversary in 1973 when abortion was legalized. Now, I had to look at the article a few times. I said, that couldn't be. That number, they must have made a mistake. You know what it said? Since 1973 in America, listen, 50 million babies have been aborted. 50 million lives have been murdered. You think of that figure. Think of the figure. And the writer was saying, numbers just don't seem to bother us. It just seems to baffle the mind and we don't think of them as individuals. And then you think of the awful killing that happened to see just short excerpts of a program about the awful killing of Hitler. The millions of people in the Second World War. Pictures of the concentration camps. Jewish men, women and children herded. I was going to say like animals, but even animals aren't herded like that, generally. And butcher. Now we're only talking in living memory of some of you. The awful inhumanity and cruelty. And then Mao Zedong, one of Obama's closest advisors, you know, publicly says that her great hero in history is Mao Zedong. He murdered about 50 million of his own people deliberately. Deliberately starved them to death. You think of Joe Stalin, the butcher of Ukraine, who took the grain off the people in Ukraine and starved them to death. Che Guevara, and you see people even in Belfast walking around with his picture. He was a butcher. He's looked upon as a great revolutionary socialist. Che Guevara murdered people. He talked in his diaries of loving to put the pistol to people's head and shooting them. He was a racist, what he called black people. And yet, there's people walk the streets of Belfast, young people with a big picture, Che Guevara, revolutionary socialist, and murderers. You think of people in, used to be down near Armagh, you would hear that the coaches were young people. You'd hear stories of how the disco owners would say, oh no, we try and stop drugs. Remember one in the paper, oh no, we cooperate with the police. We don't promote drugs. And then you find out the police find to turn off to all the water, to the taps and even to the toilets, because apparently when you take ecstasy tablets, it makes you very thirsty, and the young people were taking water, so they turn it off and sell bottles of water at an exorbitant price. Well, we're against drugs. How hypocritical. There are still those men today who are no different than the men in Acts 16 who are seeking to make merchandise out of young people. I could go on, but that was just by the way. But it's true scripturally. There are still evil men that try and make money out of young people. And that's what these men were doing. So when this girl was set free by the power of the gospel, they were angry. They were angry. So Paul is beaten. He's cast into the innermost prison. Now, here's the point. The jail Paul entered, it wasn't a nice jail like McGabry or McGilligan. Although none of us would want to be there, I know. But it wasn't beautiful buildings, heat and winter. It was the innermost prison. Now, we believe when Paul was in Rome, the prison wasn't too bad. He was allowed to be in his own house some of the time. But the prison in Philippi, the innermost, that most likely was a hole in the ground, in the mud, in the damp, in the dark, probably with rats, etc. there. A terrible, horrible place. And they put their feet in stocks. That means their feet were straight out, straining. The pain in their legs been stretched out. And here's the jail in which he entered. But then I want you to think, secondly, of another word quickly. The joy he experienced. Now, you think when Paul was in a jail like that, he'd be miserable. But you look at verse 25. At midnight, that's the darkest, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That's tremendous. At the very darkest hour, when everything looks the blackest, what do you expect prisoners to do when they've been hurt in the stocks and the back has been cut open with a whip and somebody has rubbed salt, antiseptic, yes, but it's stung? The moans, groans, curses, oaths. But it says the prisoners heard. And what that word literally means is they were heard attentively. The use of the word there doesn't mean, oh, there's some sound coming over there. It means they were listening. They heard what Paul and Silas sang. And can you imagine the shock on these prisoners when they heard two new prisoners in the worst cell of all, the innermost cell, and here they are praising the Lord. You see, believer, it's in the midnight hour, and all of us in our experience will come to a midnight time when everything seems black and you think that life cannot get any darker. It's the darkest it could be. You couldn't imagine it being any blacker. Do you have a song at that time? Because that's the time your life becomes a testimony. See, the Old Testament says this in the Psalms, "At midnight I will rise and give thanks unto thee." Job 35 says, "The Lord giveth songs in the night." Psalm 77 verse 12 says, verse 2, "My sore ran in the night," but verse 6 says, "I called to remembrance my song in the night." Can you imagine? And I'm only imagining this. But can you imagine Paul and Silas there, and they're sore? Can you imagine Paul saying, "Silas, my back really hurts"? Silas said, "Oh, my legs are sore. That's so painful. I can hardly bear it." But isn't it wonderful? Isn't it great? Isn't it tremendous? Isn't the Lord so good? He has us here for a purpose. Now, there were men like you and I that didn't like pain. But they believed God was sovereign. That all things work together for good. But there's nothing, while we use the term chance and so on, humanly speaking, there's nothing happens by chance in God's plan. God's sovereign. They didn't just believe that as a doctrine to argue over and debate. They really believed it. Can you imagine Paul saying to Silas, "Silas, our Lord Jesus Christ walked up that hill of Calvary. The pain we're bearing is nothing to the pain he bore. He bore the whip before us. His hands and feet were nailed to that tree. A crown of thorns was put upon his brow. But not only that, in the darkness, our sins, Silas, they were laid upon our blessed Saviour. And nobody can ever tell the pain he bore. Aren't we very fortunate to be able to suffer for the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ?" Let's sing a song of praise. And they began to sing about the Lord and praise him. I don't know what hymns they sang, but they began to sing praise to God, and the prisoners heard them. "Oh, do you have a song in the night?" Well, when they sang, something happened. Because in verse 26, an earthquake came and the whole building shook. And it certainly wasn't because of the noise of their singing. But God did something miraculous. And that prison shook. So I said I'd give you three words. The jail Paul entered. The joy Paul experienced. The jailer Paul evangelized. Because this jailer awoke and he rushes down to see what's wrong. He sees the doors open. Verse 27 tells you that. He woke out of sleep. We talked about sleep this morning, didn't we? Well, here's this man. He woke out of sleep. The prison doors have opened. And he's about to take a sword and kill himself. But then, of course, there's a great story of what happened. Now, we're thinking of the jailer Paul evangelized. And if you were living in Philippi at that time, and you were a believer in the small church, you probably would have thought to yourself, well, those jailers. Now, in those days, where, of course, we all probably know men who've served as prison officers, so we're not saying that of modern prison warders. But certainly history would say prison warders of those days would have been pretty rough characters. Maybe an ex-soldier, whatever, pretty rough. Little thought of the gospel. I wonder did some of the believers think, well, that's an unlikely person to be converted. Not much point in witnessing to him. But the Lord is going to save him. But not tremendous. The Lord is going to save him, for there's nothing too hard for the Lord. That's the great truth. But the sad thing is this. There are some people who will never get interested in the gospel until they face a crisis. You think about that. There are some people, before they're converted, God in grace and in love and in mercy has to bring them right down to the very depths where they see there's no hope in themselves. They have to bring a crisis into their life to get them to think about eternal things. And so this man's coming out. As I thought of this story, I wondered to myself, excuse me, can you imagine when this jailer would have whipped him or certainly taken care of him and brought him into the prison? Can you imagine Paul not speaking to him? Can you imagine when this warder would have put him in the stocks? Do you believe that Paul would have just sat there quietly? I don't think so. Every time you read of Paul, he's talking about the gospel. Even when he was in trial for his life, he didn't really defend himself. He preached the gospel before Festus and Agrippa and Felix. I wonder when this jailer put him in the prison, did Paul say, "Oh, listen, sir, do you know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? I'm not interested. Oh, by the way, do you know that God commendeth his love toward us and that while..." I'm not interested. Do you know one day you'll stand before God, and if you're not ready, you'll be in an eternal prison from which there's no escape? I wonder did that tough warder say, "I'm not interested in the gospel. I'm not interested in hearing what you're talking about." But it's different now, because he's about to kill himself. But he realizes the prisoners haven't escaped, and he can't understand it. This man, it actually says here, he trembled. He trembled. And you see that? He trembles down in the passage. And in verse 29, he came trembling, and he's falling down in front of Paul and Silas. He's at an end of himself. And he cries out the great words, "What must I do to be saved?" He's no longer embarrassed to talk about spiritual things. He's no longer embarrassed to talk about the Lord. He cries out in front of these two men. I wonder, could the prisoners hear? I don't see why they couldn't. If they heard Paul and Silas singing, could they not hear this warder? "What must I do to be saved?" And he wasn't talking about his physical life. But the prisoners were still there. He's talking about eternal salvation. "What must I do to be saved?" Of course, the moderns would say, "Well, you don't really need to be saved." The legalist or moralist in some places would say, "Oh, just live a good life." Some would say, "Well, if you join the church and be baptized and do this or that." What did Paul say? Verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved." Now, as we spoke on Wednesday night, that's more than a head belief. It means to put your trust in. You may know that a man is a doctor, but it's one thing to believe in that he's a doctor. It's another thing to believe that he can treat you and you'll take the medicine that he gives, or you're in hospital and you'll submit yourself to him doing an operation. That's what it means. That's what it means. It means like a dying man reaching for the life jacket that's thrown to him and grabbing it, holding it, trusting it, leaning upon it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him. In other words, you take him as master of your life. Jesus, that's his saving ability. You take him as Savior, the mediator. Christ, that's your prophet, priest and king. That means you believe everything he says. You trust in what he's done at priest when he died for sins on the cross. You believe he is king. And this man, in that instant, didn't take 3 hours of catechizing him. He believed. He believed that he was guilty, that he was a sinner. And he believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for sins. And he simply believed. Simply believed. How do I know he was truly converted? Well, his works show it. We talked about that too on Wednesday night. He proved it outwardly, because he brought Paul and Silas back into his house and he washed the wounds that he had caused, making restitution. We read, didn't we, that he rejoiced. He's full of joy now in the Lord. A jailer who found freedom in a prison, because he was bound by sin. This morning we spoke on the physical resurrection of Eutychus. Fortunate, the name means in English. And I said there are greater miracles. This miracle in Acts 16 is a greater miracle. When this jailer was converted by the power of the gospel. Now I have a question for you. Does God still do things like this in prisons today? Do you believe it? Or is this just something in the Bible storybooks years ago? Oh, I know we all would say, "Listen, this is God's word, we believe it." But do you really believe it? Do we? Does God still do miracles today as he did in the life of that Philippian jailer? Does he? Praise God, he does. Because he did great miracles like this in 1990 in the nation of Colombia, in a prison called Bella Vista. What a terrible name for a prison. It means lovely view. Bella Vista, lovely view, or good view. You probably know a little bit about the nation of Colombia, the drugs. My sister's been a missionary there. She'd have lived there over 40 years. She married my brother-in-law, Juan, who was brought up in Colombia. His parents were Spanish. Moved to Colombia. He became a missionary to a tribe, so a cross-cultural missionary. But they'd lived there. He was brought up, Juan. He's now in his late 60s, my brother-in-law. You know that in the 50s, Protestants were persecuted terribly for their faith. Over 100 pastors were murdered in the early 50s. You couldn't, when Worth McGrath's aunt went out, I've read articles that she wrote how Protestants were not allowed to be married legally. Marriage wasn't looked upon as legal. And that meant that when a man died, the state took his fortune. The widow couldn't get it. The children couldn't get it. Went to the state. That's what it meant, up to 1949. And how Worth's aunt started a little hospital, a little clinic in her own house because hospitals wouldn't treat Protestants. That's in the late 40s. But Colombia became famous for the drugs. Maybe you know the name Pablo Escobar. He was one of the drugs cartel of Medellin. Medellin is the second largest city in Colombia. About 3 million people. There was a prison called Bella Vista. Do you know that every year through the 80s there were 600 or so inmates murdered by their fellow prisoners? One of the worst prisons in the world. An average of 2 inmates a day were murdered. On one occasion they played football with a severed head of a man the inmates had just murdered in the different gangs in the prison. Kicked his head around like a football. In the 1980s, there was a missionary, Janine Baradin. She'd grown up in Colombia. Her parents had been missionaries from North America. She grew up through the times of persecution in the early 1950s, when evangelical Protestants were so terribly persecuted. She went back and studied Hebrew and things like that. She came back to a seminary that began in Medellin, evangelical seminary. And she was teaching there. But she felt led of the Lord to ask the authorities, could she go into that prison? And they allowed her in. She went with great fear and trembling. She had some verses from the Psalms that encouraged her to go in. And she began some small Bible studies among the prisoners. There was a prisoner by the name of Oscar Osorio, was converted inside the prison. He finished his time, did some studying, and he wanted to devote his life to go back into that rough prison. Remember, an average of 2 prisoners every day were murdered. You see, the background was many of them were from drugs cartel. There were right-wing paramilitaries who fought the drugs, so there was real bitterness, even in the jail and fights. 1990 January, there was a great riot. The prison warders left. Said they couldn't stay. The army surrounded it for days. The nation was expecting an absolute bloodbath. Reporters from around the world gathered in Medellin to see this awful bloodbath that was going to take place because the prisoners had armed themselves with any weapon they could make inside the jail. But before the army went in and opened fire, Oscar asked the authorities, can I go in? He had become a chaplain, as I said. He had been a prisoner, converted, came out. Asked them, could he go in? And he and a few other believers with a white flag walked into that jail where there was killing and murdering going on among the gangs. Loudspeaker system was still working. And he spoke to those prisoners. And they laid down their weapons and went back to their cells. Government couldn't believe it. Do you know within a few months, 10% of that prison had a professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? 500 were regularly studying, 6 o'clock every morning, studying the Word of God. Now, there's books written about this. the Evangelical Times, some of you know that magazine, they have carried reports of what took place in Bella Vista prison. A few years later, a church was constituted inside the prison. The only evangelical church in a prison is recognized by the government. Remember, it was a Roman Catholic country, recognized by the government in that prison. Do you know that they have a daily radio program that's put out from the prison by prisoners who have been converted? And it goes throughout to 3 million people preaching the gospel from inside the prison. Tremendous stories. Books have been written about it. Articles have been written about it. The lady I told you about it began an extension course from the theological training in the prison for prisoners. We could talk on about the wonderful effects, but here's one fact we'll show you. Say, is this really genuine? 600 prisoners a year were murdered. Do you know, after 1990, that great event, in the next 7 years, there were 4 murdered. Something happened. Something happened. From 2 a day to 4 in 7 years, something happened in that jail. We could tell you stories of some of the prisoners, how they were gloriously converted and the Lord worked in their hearts. We could tell about how one man tells a story here, gives his name, and how he worked with some of the FARC rebels. That's some of those paramilitary groups, leftist communist groups. He said, "My rifle was my only God." And he arrived in the prison. But his mind began to trouble him as he kept seeing before him the picture of a little girl who watched as he and other guerrillas shot her father. One inmate who served with Arius was a believer and watched him changed. That man was released, went to seminary, became a teacher, went back in. He said, "I now don't study Karl Marx, but I study the Bible." There was one man who was actually injured in a bomb by the terrorists. In fact, he was an employer who had a lot of workers, and these left-wing terrorists would attack men who had factories, employers. And all his men were killed. There was a bus going to the work. Everyone was killed. He was shot in his left eye, left him blind, blew out his right eye socket, part of his face. But this man was a believer. He had 5 reconstructive surgeries, still numb on half of his face. But the Lord spoke to him to go into Bella Vista, to be one of the Christians who was going into that prison. And as he went in to speak, give his testimony, some of the very men who were in that attack by the guerrillas on the bus, some of the very men who were involved in the bombing and the shooting, came to Christ in that prison. He always referred to it as the accident that happened to him. Just very quickly, time has gone. Jorge Luis Gonzalez, he was one of the terrorists put in jail, became a Christian. He said, they actually put it in writing to that lady I mentioned, and he said this, "I feel the weight of the prison bars. I told God to take my entire life." He came to Christ. When he was released, he said, "My greatest desire is to finish my life serving the Lord." He studied in the seminary, so was studying while he was in jail, went into that little seminary there in Medellin. Went out to be a pastor with his former guerrilla, FARC, as they're called, came and found him, shot him in front of his wife and children. He had said to that missionary serving at the OMS, "I want to finish my life serving Christ." And that's what he did. It's amazing things that have happened in Colombia. What happened in 1990 in that prison? God did a tremendous thing. And do you know today, there are so many converted in that jail that they ask the prison authorities in the capital, Bogota, could little groups of prisoners be transferred to other prisons so that they can speak to inmates about the Lord?
and spread the gospel. Does Acts 16 still happen today? Thank God it does. It does. Because the gospel is for people like Lydia. Respectable people. Respectable ladies. But they don't know Christ. The gospel is for young people. And yes, the gospel is for hardened people as well. And it's good tonight just to think of our own chaplains. I was speaking to the Reverend John Morrow. And by the stories he could tell you of men who have come to Christ. We're not condoning the crimes or anything. No, of course, they have to pay for their crimes under the laws of our country. Of course we believe that. But men who've come to Christ. We think of the Martin brothers. David, Thomas, now one of our ministers, found the Lord when they were serving jail sentences. John told me of some other ministers serving with other denominations came to the Lord when they were imprisoned. I remember the late Pastor Ivan Thompson, Baptist, some of you knew him. A thief, he was in the Crumlin. He came to know Christ. Former INLA prisoner, maybe some of you know his story. Of course, these men left it behind. So did the men, by the way, in Bella Vista. When they came to Christ, they broke off all connections with their former comrades. It had nothing to do with them. Broke it all off. John told me about a young man who's on the mission field today, was converted in the prison work. Let's pray for our prison chaplains. John Morrow, up in McGilligan. He now has two services on a Sunday morning. Over 50 prisoners in McGilligan. Not all converted, some are. Bible studies with them during the week. The Reverend Alan Smiley as he goes into the Young Offenders Centre. Then you have the Reverend Wesley McDowell up in McGilligan. It's McGabry. McGabry is where Reverend John Morrow is. Pray for them. But as I finish, and thank you for bearing with me as I went through those stories, time's more than gone, but let me just say this as we finish. Some of those men, John told me, said, Mr. Morrow, God had to bring us in here to give us to think. He said, he said, a few men say to him who are now saved, Mr. Morrow, if God hadn't ordered events and we were caught and put in prison, we would have been in hell now. Isn't that an amazing way to look at it? But God brought us down to the very depths so that he would forgive us and would turn to him. Let's have a word of prayer together. We're not going to sing because our time is gone. And maybe you don't know Christ tonight. Isn't it tragic to think? I wonder what the Lord will do to bring you to an end of yourself. You don't have to be brought right down. But you can come to Christ tonight. Turn by the Saviour and mercy. His calling. Father in heaven, we thank thee that history does repeat itself. Thank thee, Lord, that thou art still able to save to the uttermost all that come unto thee. Lord, we thank thee for what thou hast done over in that land of Colombia, for the great growth in evangelical witness in that land and in other lands in South America. We thank thee for it. But, O Lord, we long that we'd see it in our land. We'd see men and women turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Separate us now with thy fear and thy blessing resting upon us until our Saviour comes or calls. Amen.